Turn to Matthew, please, if you've got your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. We're doing it, if you're visiting here with us today, we're doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're up to chapter 6, verses 19 through to 24. So if you could find that and just turn to that, Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Two treasures, two eyes, two masters. And a question mark after every one of them. Let's read verses 19 through to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, for me, perhaps you too, as a new follower of Jesus a few years ago, I came into the kingdom fully equipped. After 28 years of worldly values, worldly morals, worldly beliefs, and worldly aspirations, I had it all together. You know, in and of themselves, none of those things are actually wrong, because Scripture tells us in many passages that God does want to bless His children. There's no question about that. And He's talking about while we're on earth, that God wants to bless us while we are on earth. But where I had missed the mark as a new believer, what I had to learn, church, or what perhaps a more accurate way is, what I had to unlearn, was my belief that this life is defined only by the natural world that we live in. That if indeed there is a spiritual dimension to this life, and for me as a non-believer, that was a big if. If there is a spiritual dimension, then it has no effect on what I do or don't do. In other words, you're born, you live, you die, that's it. I now know that that is not true. Someone say hallelujah. That is simply not true. There is a natural world, and science tries to understand it and explain it. But there is also, church, a spiritual world. Science helps us to understand the natural world, but it cannot fully explain the spiritual world. I googled the definition of science, as you do. It says this, stay with me in this, the definition of science. It is the pursuit and application of knowledge and understanding of the natural world following a systematic methodology based on evidence. Can someone just repeat that back to me, please? Let me give you the edited version, plain language. Science says if it cannot be seen, touched, or observed and scientifically tested, then it is simply myth. The implication being, the only reality is that which can only be observed and scientifically tested. That's the reality. Everything else is irrelevant. But the Bible teaches us the complete opposite. Scripture teaches that there is both a natural world and there is a spiritual world. Both are real and both are relevant. And we miss that truth to our peril. They are both real and they are both relevant. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:46 clearly identifies that there is both. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. So in verses 19 to 20 of our Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That can also be rendered this way. Do not give priority to this, but give priority to that. And Jesus was explaining to us here, not only are there earthly bodies, not only is there a natural world, but there are also heavenly bodies. There is a spiritual world as well. That this life is not just about what you can see, touch, and feel. You see, when I came to faith, I realized and experienced that day, in fact, that very day that I came to know the Lord, that there is a spiritual world and there is a material world. I know most of you have heard this story, but I'll give you the shortened version if I can. I was 28 years of age. I had lived my life, managed to butcher one marriage, worked overseas, lived the life as you would expect, a young guy that's kind of knows everything and no one can tell me what to do, and I know what's best for me, and it was all about me. I'd lived that kind of lifestyle. I ended up in this church. That was another story how we got there, but we won't go into that. And 2 weeks beforehand, my bride, Christine, here of 36 years, there was always a second chance. Isn't God good? Anyway, she had already come to know Jesus 2 weeks beforehand. I was there with her when she gave her life to Christ. I knelt down beside her in the pastor's office after the service. She didn't do it during the service. Why didn't you do it during the service? Doesn't matter. There was no altar call. That's right, there was no altar call. Silly pastor, what's wrong with the guy? Anyway, so she was ready to give her life to the Lord. So she went and talked to the pastor, and he said, he was kind of, "Oh, quick, come into my office." So we went in there and I was with her. You remember it vividly. And he led her to the Lord. And I thought, that's nice for her. That's good. I love you and that's fine with me, but this is not for me. 2 weeks later, I went to church with her, same church. I'm sitting down there. End of the service had finished. Everyone is leaving. I'm sitting on my own kind of. Christine had gone up the front because she wanted to pray for something. So I was happy for her to go do that. I'm sitting there just kind of looking around like this and not even considering anything. Next thing, my heart starts beating a million miles an hour. And I didn't create that. It just started. And my body became flushed and I started perspiring and it was about August and September, so it wasn't a hot summer's day, and my heart was beating, my mind was racing at a million miles an hour, and there was like this tension between good and evil was going on internally in my spirit. And I remember this part vividly, a voice saying to me, "You need to get out of here." I remember that, Gene, vividly. "You need to get out of here, Paul." And another voice saying to me, "Stay." So I'm still sitting down. And this tension, this thing is going on. It was kind of like I was the meat in the sandwich. And anyway, I remember it got so overwhelming, "You need to get out of here." I thought, yeah, I do. I'm out of this place. So I got up out of my seat, and here's the front of the church down there, and the out exit was on the side. Christine's down the front being prayed for. I'm out of my seat in this state. I'm walking down saying to myself, "I'm going to turn left to go outside and get some fresh air." That's what I was saying in my logical, natural mind. I get to where the pathway was, the egress, and next minute I'm walking down the front. I find myself standing at the front. Didn't go out the door clearly. I wanted to go out to the door. My natural mind wanted to take me out the door. "Get out of this place. This is not for you." I find myself down the front. That's the day I came to faith in Christ. Now, that's a story in and of itself, but we won't go into that. But what I want you to hear is what I didn't know afterwards, that Christine and the lady that was praying for her, when she had finished praying for Christine, she said to Christine just some casual words, "Oh, shall we pray for Paul?" And we figured out that it was at that time that this sense came over me where the Holy Spirit came and began to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And that came out of a very simple, casual prayer by a woman up the front who said, "Can we pray for your husband?" Make no mistake, church, there is power in prayer. Jeremy just testified about it this morning. Make no mistake. That day I learned that there is not just a material world, that there is also a spiritual world. Now back to the passage. The Pharisees viewed the natural world and the spiritual world as two distinct worlds. But Jesus made no such division, no such distinction. The day that I came to faith, I found out that there is both a natural world, the one I'd been living in for 28 years, and a spiritual world, the one I'd just entered into, and that they in fact coexist. You know, as we follow Jesus' teaching on the issue, here's the question. What is treasure in heaven then? What is that? In Jesus' time, the Jews that he was speaking to, they would have been very familiar with that phrase, earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. In fact, the Jews defined storing up treasure in heaven as deeds of mercy for the poor and the dispossessed, being kind towards others. That's what they understood was the way to store treasures in heaven. In fact, last week when we did the prayer and self-denial offering, that we had to delay it, but we did it last week, we will give you the total. But there's an example of treasures in heaven right there, because it's giving out of ourselves for the poor and the dispossessed. And I don't know what the total is, but I think, Bex, where are you? It was at least 10K, wasn't it? Yeah, that's fine. Was it 10? Over 10K, so there's probably a little bit more to come. And the point is simply this, that money goes to our missionaries. It's not going to us and our church, it's going to those outside of ourselves, the poor and the dispossessed, our missionaries that are working overseas. And it's just terrific the way we responded. And Jesus in Luke 12, 33 to 34 gives us an example. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is not saying, you really need to hear this, church. Jesus is not saying having such assets as life insurance, a retirement fund, a savings account, that somehow they are sinful. He is not saying that. If it were, what do you then do with Proverbs 13:22, which makes it clear that parents are to save for their children's future? What do you do with that? Throw it out. What do you do with Deuteronomy 8:18, which says, I am the Lord your God who gives you the power, gives you the ability to get wealth. What do you do with that? You want to throw that one out as well? Jesus is not against you getting stuff. Not against that stuff. He's not against us accumulating treasure and wealth while we are on earth. But he is saying that while you are on earth, there are actually two treasures. One is subject to moth and vermin, or rust, it might be in your Bible, and subject to thieves. And you absolutely, how many of you realize this? You cannot take it with you. Can't. That's one kind of treasure. But there is also another kind of treasure, Jesus says, a treasure that is not subject to moth or vermin and thieves, a treasure that is guaranteed, a treasure that is certain. This treasure, the Bible says, is the result of how one has faithfully handled one's earthly treasures. So, two treasures, very quickly. To be fair, the Pharisees believed in two treasures as well. Earthly treasure, the accumulation of stuff, and the treasure of eternal life. They believed in that. Unfortunately, they tended to separate the two. And church, we can do the same. And Jesus says, don't do that. This separation led them to have a preoccupation with stuff. It made them greedy. It made them covetous. They were manipulative. They were hell-bent on accumulating more stuff. And so as we come to this element on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:19-24, Jesus directs some statements to the Pharisees about the shadow side of accumulating stuff. He says this, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And all of Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God and how God's kingdom functions here on earth, he never separated the spiritual from the natural. He never did that. The spiritual from the material. He never separated them. He affirmed that there are two treasures. There are earthly treasures and there are spiritual treasures. And how we manage our earthly treasure affects our heavenly treasure. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount series, we've talked a lot about the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Verse 21. And here's Jesus' point. If your focus is only on materialism, listen to this. If you're here today and that's your focus, only on materialism, if that's your focus, here's what Jesus would say to you. It will enslave your heart. You will be captive to it. It will direct your thoughts, your actions, everything that you do. It will enslave you if that's your only focus. Jesus is not here talking about our legitimate everyday necessities. He's not condemning us for meeting the needs of our own life, our family, the needs of the poor, for setting aside money for the future or for making wise investments. He's not condemning any of that stuff. He's talking about the treasure that we stockpile to amass just for ourselves. Anyone familiar with the name Elon Musk? Yeah, he's the head of Tesla, that Tesla organization and a whole host. Very, very smart man. Does anyone have any idea what Musk's net worth is at the moment, currently? Because I Googled this. Anyone, any idea? His personal net worth. I'm not talking about the accumulation of his businesses and the buildings and what they're worth. How much? $294 billion. Yeah, you need to get another computer. $294 billion. And listen to this. Hear this. Down from last year from $340 billion. So he had a bit of a bad run on the stock market. US dollars. Down from $340 billion. You Google it. You'll see it there. Listen. That's just an illustration. Now, I have no idea, never met the man, never will. He may be the most generous man in the world, and I pray and hope that he is. I really do. He may be somebody that finds the cure for cancer or AIDS or whatever, because he's got the money to do it. Praise God if he does that. But the reality is, no one could spend that kind of money in a lifetime. No one could. That's almost $1 billion a day, Dave. You know, this would be it. I could spend $1 billion in one day, and while I'm considering that, day two would be on me, and then I've got another $1 billion to spend. No one could do it. The reason Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had was not so that that the rich young ruler could identify with the poor. That's not why he told him to sell it. It was because all he had stood between him and God. And until he got rid of that, there was no connecting with God. That was the point. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Here's the key to that. Do not store up for yourself. That's the key phrase. Do not store up for just for me. Don't do that. If you believe in God and his word, there is another treasure. It's a glorious inheritance that awaits all believers when our time comes. Have you ever taken the time to just reflect on what it is that eternity promises us? I encourage you to do it this week. Here's a couple of things. We get to live with God forever. We will be completely changed to be like Jesus. Wow. Free from all pain, death, and suffering. How about that one? You know, I think sometimes that we can miss God's truth that today, as followers of Jesus, we are far richer than what we know, far more richer than what we realize. What's waiting for you beyond this life is priceless. It's pure, it's permanent, and it's protected. Moth and rust will not affect it. It can't take it from you. It cannot be destroyed. That is the treasure that Jesus is talking about here. Second, two treasures, then two eyes. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Have you noticed in this whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' first sermon, by the way, three chapters of it. Have you noticed, and I said this, I think, right from the very beginning when I launched the series, and the preaching team have just been fantastic. Haven't they done a good job? The team have just been flipping awesome. They really have. Can you say that word? Okay, so I said right at the very beginning, in this message on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't fudge anything. He really doesn't hold back. He tells it kind of like it is. So there's no ambiguity here. So the idea here of two eyes is one that Jesus' audience were also very familiar with, because the illustration is based on an ancient idea that the eyes are the windows through which the light enters the body. Light enters your soul through your eyes. The Bible often uses the illustration or the metaphor of the eyes to represent attitudes of the mind. Here's the point. If your eye is singular in its focus, the body can function properly if it's singular in its focus. But if the eye is out of focus, if you're seeing double, you're likely to trip up. You're likely to walk into things and end up hurting yourself and probably other people in the process. Without a clear vision, the odds are you will reach the end of your life wondering if your life really counted for anything. Jesus explained it more succinctly in verse 23. If your eyes are bad, meaning if you've got blurred vision, metaphorically speaking, your whole body will be full of darkness. If you're double focused, if you're double minded, not singularly focused, not focused on what's important, if you're doubly focused, your whole body will be full of darkness. But if your outlook is to serve and glorify God with your material gain, there will be light within you. Are you familiar with the name Robert Laidlaw? Who's familiar with that name? Few of us, okay? So for all the South Africans that live here now, and other visitors and guests from overseas and Sri Lanka and places like that, Robert Laidlaw was a New Zealand businessman who founded Farmers. You know Farmers Trading Company that we have now, the big Farmers in the mall? No, we used to be called the Farmers Trading Company, but we call it Farmers now. One of the largest department store chains in New Zealand today. Did you know that Robert Laidlaw was a committed Christian? Did you know that? Okay, well, you do now. He was a committed Christian. That's right. He was also a philanthropist and a well-known lay preacher. Laidlaw also wrote a book called The Reason Why, and he wrote it to explain his Christian faith to his employees. That's what he wrote it for. In his biography of Laidlaw, it was called A Man of Our Time. I've got a copy of that book. The biographer wrote, when he started his mail order business in New Zealand in 1909, so he kind of invented this mail order thing in New Zealand. Laidlaw said to God, this is in the biography, I will tithe 10% of what I earn, and if the business is successful, I will tithe more. That was his pledge to God. Listen to this. As the business grew, Laidlaw continued to give more until his tithing was 90% of his personal income. That's the history, that's fact. Now, I'm not saying that you need to do that. That's not my point. What I'm saying is this man had such a love for God, a love for the kingdom of God, and his ability to do something about being Jesus while on earth, that was his singular focus. Getting his business up and running, he laid it before God. The book is actually extraordinary to read. It's a great read. Not that big, not that thick. But his focus was, I'm going to honor God And God, if God chooses to, he will honor my business. And boy, did God honor his business. How many farmers' stores do you think there are throughout New Zealand now? Any idea? Someone Google it, because I have no idea either. But there's lots. There's lots of them. And all of that started from a guy in his lounge that decided in 1909, way back then, that decided he would start a mail order business so he could get products out to people in New Zealand all over the countryside. That's how it started. Absolutely incredible. But his heart, you see, his heart, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, was the kingdom of God. And God just continued on. So two treasures, two eyes. The last one is two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Boy, this was a big one for me when I came to faith, because money was really, really important to me, given my history, the way I'd grown up. It was really important to me. And it took me a wee while to get my head around the fact that, you know, I give some of my income to the church. Hey, Christine, didn't it? But we got there in the end. No, God got there in the end. Do you recall the attack on the World Trade Center in 2001? Most of us would, that day. You know, many who survived that attack that day, as we're told, reevaluated their lives. They changed their careers and their priorities immediately afterwards, after the attack. Initially, they'd taken the job for the lucrative earthly treasure that it provided. And as I've said before, there's nothing wrong with that. But when the Twin Towers were attacked in 9/11, I think the South Tower was first. When it was hit 56 minutes later, the South Tower collapsed. And I think 15-odd minutes later, the North Tower collapsed, killing 3,000-odd people. Some of the world's best paid employees realized how fleeting those things that they valued most really are. What did they do? They went home, they cried, hugged their families, reevaluated their lives, and they realized what Jesus was trying to convey to us here today in his Sermon on the Mount this morning. There are two treasures. It is unsafe to be looking in two directions at the same time. And at the end of the day, it is absolutely impossible to successfully serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Church, we're in a challenge, there's no question about that. And you know what I'm talking about. But that's not my focus. My focus is where to from here, God, and where am I going to go at the end of all of this? You know, as you face the end of another year, and how far away is Christmas? 20-something days, isn't it? Frightening. Going to start a new year. Who knows what that's going to be like. Can I encourage you, in light of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, stop and take inventory of your life. Take inventory of your values, your plans, your dreams, your future on earth, and measure it against what Jesus promises us in eternity. Jeremy, please bring up the team. Measure all of that. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. We have stuff. We're privileged to own our own home, well, between us and the bank. We've got a car each. We've got our health. We've got each other. Great kids. 8th grandchild was born 3 weeks ago. You've got to clap, church. Just kidding. That's right. By the way, it's a granddaughter, and someone asked me, what's your new granddaughter's name, Paul?
What's her name?
Noah. I just smiled. It's their child. call their child what they want, but her name is Noah, and we can't wait to see our new granddaughter. So we've got so much to be grateful for, so much that God has given us, so much that God has provided for us. But you know what? I can't take any of it with me. Not one thing. My children, I want to see them in heaven, but they'll have to make that decision for themselves. I can't take them with me on my faith. I hope my faith can influence them, and it has, but a couple of them are still on the journey, and it's the same for you too. Please stand. As Francis Chan, I think, beautifully put it, don't live your life just focusing on the red bit, because you've got all of this to go. Church, after we're finished, Jeremy's just going to take us through a song. It'd be fantastic. If you want prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you and with you. God bless, church. Have a great week. We will get that letter out to you. The elders will, as early in the week as possible, once we've got a couple of key questions answered for us. Bearing in mind that 48 hours later, it could change. But we'll get that information out to you. So next Sunday, the church will be registered as a double vaccinated church. If you're double vaccinated, you can come in. There's no restrictions. If you're not vaccinated, that's a whole other issue, which we need to work our way through and talk that all through. Does that all kind of make sense? Yeah. And again, once again, the elders and the leadership are not the enemy. You're not the enemy, but there is an enemy who will try to divide us. Guard against it. Thanks, Jim.